Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 1 through 12. In his message titled, God Helps Those Who, Reverend David Williams tells us that God asks that we take the path of compassion oriented towards others. We need to turn our efforts towards helping others. God is not asking us for something that is beyond our capabilities, so don't be afraid. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please join with me in the prayer of confession. Gracious God, when we look out at the world and see how broken it is, we struggle. When we look out and see how much suffering there is, it can rock us back on our heels. When we see so much discord and distrust, we feel overwhelmed. How can things be this way? We struggle with injustice, but it seems that the more we struggle to bring things into balance, the more things come apart. That can shake us, Lord, and leave us lost and feeling hopeless. Forgive us, gracious one, for we have a hard time seeing our way. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Now please listen for the assurance of pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen.
Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of the prophet Isaiah. I'll be reading Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 12. You can follow along on page 688 of your pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time to God's holy word. Shout out. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush, to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's one of those sayings that bounces around out there in the common wisdom. An earnest, chipper little bit of good old self-reliance that people will drop now and again when they want to say something about doing something right. And I saw this saying the other day pitched out by someone I didn't know on a Facebook thread that I was reading and really struggling not to comment on. And the commenter, who I did not know, said, I know it's not in the Bible exactly, they said, but the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. And that was one of those times when pastors grip their desks in their study, grit their teeth, and try to move on before they say something catty and utterly unchristian. Must not comment on stranger's post on Facebook. Must not comment on stranger's post on Facebook. It's a good mantra. Repeat it. Live it. God helps those who help themselves, or so the saying goes. And, you know, on the surface of it, really, there is a truth to it. Because if you show a discipline in your life, if you buckle down and you work to get things done, things do tend to happen. If you show stick-to-itiveness, if you work hard and make yourself the best you can be, doors do tend to open up. There is truth in that. And I've certainly felt that in my own life. I mean, it feels like a blink of an eye ago that I thought to myself, I don't know why, but I feel called to be a pastor. And then I looked at the requirements, and I looked at the endless bureaucratic hurdles that our denomination inflicts on anybody who feels the fire of the Lord within them. And then I looked at the years of seminary that we're somehow going to have to get paid for, and I just gritted my teeth, followed the call, and did it. And it took 10 years. 10 years of discipline and patience and hard work, and that's how you get things done. Or the process of writing a manuscript, which seems so daunting when you first consider it that it feels like it must be undoable. Here there's this idea you have in your head and you don't know where it's going to go, you don't know what's going to happen with it, and what you need to do is to bear down, plant your behind in a chair, and write. And you do that one day, and you do that the next day, and you do that the next day, and you do that the next day, and magically, there's a book at the end of it. It requires you to put in the effort, or it doesn't happen. Or look to the journey of faith itself, our journey on this way that Jesus taught, which requires us to turn ourselves to the discipline of being a disciple, to attend to the teachings of Jesus and let those teachings shape our lives every single day. It doesn't just happen like that. Hey, I'm a Christian, yay me. And they don't have to do anything after that. There is effort. Lord knows there is effort to show grace, to show kindness, to show mercy, to show justice when really you just want to get into people. No. You have to challenge yourself with the love that Jesus taught and test yourself and push yourself with it. You have to put in a little effort. God helps those who help themselves. And honestly, in those times when everything's working out, when your efforts are succeeding, when your plan for your life is trucking along like gangbusters, this saying feels a whole lot all right. I mean, I help myself, and look at what the good Lord's doing for me. This is awesome. It's great. When you're in that position, it is equally easy to look at those who are struggling and to say, you know, your life's a mess, smile in a self-satisfied sort of way and say, you know, God helps those who help themselves. I mean, look how dismally you're failing. The only reason you're failing is you're not helping yourself, which means the Lord's not helping you. If you just did a little bit, it would help. Hey, you struggling with depression and paralyzing anxiety, you just gotta try. Look at you with your struggles. Do you know if you actually tried, things would work out for you? Maybe you should try actually trying. People love hearing that. They really do. Hey there, I know you're working at Walmart, and you've got a kid, and you got another on the way, and when your toddler fell and broke her arm last year, it blew out every single penny you had saved, and you had to max out 2 of your 3 credit cards to pay off the ER bill. But if you just tried a little harder, God would be right there for you. Hey, you living there on the southern border of Sudan. I mean, sure, you're getting bombed every day and you're in a war zone and you're just a week away from starvation at any given moment, but golly, if you tried a little harder, God would open up doors for you. Not the door to America necessarily, but doors. God helps those who help themselves. Now, is that idea in the Bible? Because it often gets, it's one of those things, people are like, oh yeah, that's in the Bible. Where? Well, somewhere. Is it in the Bible? And the answer is, well, kind of, yeah. Yeah, it is. That idea is right there in Isaiah this morning. Maybe not in the form one might think, but it's right there, because here we are in 3rd Isaiah, one of my very favorite parts of the Bible. This a teaching that comes to the Jewish people 500 years before Christ, offered up by a prophet who followed respectfully in the traditions of Isaiah. And in these last 10 chapters of this book, the context is clear. Here, the Jewish people are back in their land, finally. They're given an opportunity to rebuild something that's been torn down. It's a time for building, it's a time for working, because they had been given, after years in exile, an opportunity to rebuild Jerusalem, to build up the pride of the Jewish people under the enlightened policies of King Cyrus of Persia. Now, Cyrus, unlike a lot of the rulers in the ancient world, realized that the best way to create allies among the nations around you was not to bully them, was not to berate them, was not to make them afraid of you or subjugate them, but to support them, to encourage them, to say, I am behind you in your best ambitions for you as a people. Now, other nations bullied and berated. That was how Babylon worked. Babylonian policy was to make sure everyone was afraid of Babylon and became Babylon. So they would go in, they'd destroy everything of value you had, and then they would take all of your leaders, everyone who guided you, and they would drag them back as slaves to Babylon just to make a point. Here are your most powerful warriors. Here are your best and wisest teachers. And we're going to make them believe that Babylon is the only power in the world. You had to become either a slave or Babylonian. Those were your only choices. Cyrus was different. Cyrus overthrew Babylon by looking to all those nations that had been subjugated and saying, I will help you rebuild. I will help you return to your lands. I will use most of the gold I just took from Babylon, thanks very much, to help you rebuild what has been destroyed and recover yourself. And so the people of Judah returned after exile and they rebuilt. But in that rebuilding, they found that things weren't working as smoothly as they thought. I mean, they did the first thing that came to their mind, which was let's restore our worship practice. And they were earnestly raising funds to build a great big wall around Jerusalem. And their hope, once the city was secure, was to get around to rebuilding the temple. They wanted Judah to be glorious again. They were working hard to rebuild Judah at her strongest. Once again, it would have a great temple gilded with gold, just as it had been under Solomon. Once again, Judah would stand proud and strong among the nations, and that was their goal. And they found it wasn't working. There was dissent, there was discord, there was poverty, there was struggle, and the people seemed as unhappy as ever, if not unhappier. And this bothered a lot of Judeans. I mean, this was unfair. You know, here we are looking out for the glory of Judah. They cried, we are showing up to pray, we are sacrificing, we're building up our power and righteousness as a people. Why isn't this working? Why is this still a mess? And to them, from the prophet Isaiah, we hear the word, no, really what you're doing is you're helping yourself. The wealthy are profiting from the rebuilding. They are getting rich on all these new construction projects while their workers are still oppressed. And yeah, you're praying and you're sacrificing and you're fasting, and that makes you feel like you're righteous. But is that what the God of Israel demands? And so the prophet Isaiah brings them this word, is this not the fast that I choose? This is the fast. To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. This is the fast. Not, it is to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see somebody without clothes, give them clothes and don't hide yourself from those who need you. God helps those who help themselves. Well, no, says Isaiah the prophet, to a people who were then focused on themselves. No, that is not it at all. Those who God loves are those who don't just serve themselves, but those who turn their strength to the service of others. Because those who turn their energies and their lives towards the support of those who are desperate, oppressed, and in need, those are the people doing God's work. Those who serve themselves and turn inward and away from those in need around them, those people, Isaiah said, are quite pointedly not. Now, it's legitimate to ask in response, but, you know, what if I'm not strong enough? What if I am not strong enough to do the things that God requires? What if I am struggling with my own mess, trying to figure myself and my life out? What if I'm not sure what the right thing is, and I need time to work it out? What if I am angry? What if I am frightened? What if I am bitter or lustful? What if I feel like a ruin of a soul? And I think, honestly, the answer to that is, hey, join the club. That's kind of where we're all at. Because that is where grace comes in. We Jesus folk, as we follow Jesus, as we listen to the prophets, need to be aware that what he is asking is and will always be beyond us. If we rely just on our own selves and our own strength to get things done, we'd fail. We would fall into that dark realm of self-absorbed pride. And so the saying goes, God helps those who help themselves. And it's not in the Bible. And even though we are challenged, each of us, always challenged to do everything we can to strengthen our own soul, to take those logs out of our own eyes, we are asked to remember that it is God, God's righteousness, God's spirit, God's love, and God's kingdom that we are meant to live out, not seeking ourselves, not seeking our own power, not seeking our own glory, but seeking that place where we have just strength enough to make the world a little more compassionate, a little more gracious, and a little kinder. That is the calling we all share. May that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
When I was a young man, when I was a boy, I didn't like to do something unless I could do it exactly right the first time. I was kind of a perfectionist. If I knew I wasn't going to do it to my standards, which were perfection, then I wouldn't do it at all. So I didn't do a lot. I knew how to read, so I'd do that. But every time something new would offer itself to me, every time there would be an opportunity, I would tend to back away. Because I'd know I couldn't do it exactly right, because I didn't really know what I was doing, even if it was the right thing. The challenge we have when we try to make ourselves better, when we try to take that first step down a good path, is that we don't really know what we're doing. We don't. And if we turn ourselves completely towards making sure every last part of us is right and every last part of us is perfect before we start caring for the world around us, then all we'll do is fall in on ourselves. And that's a dark place to be, just folded in, seeking a perfection in yourself that really isn't going to come, even in this life. Because none of us are going to be 100% perfect. At least I know I'm not. And so we are challenged in our imperfection to realize that our task, yeah, maybe we need to help ourselves a little bit, but that the place and path of grace comes when we start saying, I will take that path down the journey of service and care for others. And I know I'm a little messed up, and I know I'm not right, and I know every once in a while I'm not going to do it right. But God is graceful, and God is loving. And Jesus is all about God's forgiveness. And so if I don't do it exactly right, I'll trust that God's grace will carry on from that. God helps those who help themselves. And we are meant to help and strengthen ourselves, but not make that the only thing we do. Because the path that God lays out, as the prophets proclaim, as Jesus lives out, is a path of compassion oriented to others, to loving them, caring them, building them up, and in our imperfection, journeying that path with them. So if you feel that perfection, that need to be perfect, pressing down on you, preventing you from acting, take a deep breath. Know that God is gracious and good, and that our journey is a journey of service and compassion towards others. That's the way we are all to walk, the way that grows us and builds us. Let that be your journey and mine. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.